The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
The Old Testament prophet Hosea wrote that, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge." Do you know the reason why there's a lot of violence in the land? It's because the people rejected the knowledge of God. That is, they rejected theology. Hello, my name is Mark, your host for Systematic Theology at Riverside Baptist Church in beautiful Southern California. Listen to the reintroduction of theology beginning with the existence of God.
Following Wayne Grudem's book, we're going to answer this one nagging question of the existence of God. How do we know that God exists? How would you answer that question? If somebody were to ask you of that question from a family relative or a neighbor or coworker, how do we know that God exists? We can give the answer in two parts. First of all people everywhere have a deep inner sense that God exists, that people are His creatures, and that God is their creator. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Immediately you find these words, that they knew God. That is, in the context here, talking about the Gentiles, talking about the unbelieving people. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, declares it without any apology that they know God. Because that when they knew God, what did they do instead? They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Paul says that even Gentile unbelievers knew God but did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. So there is this inner sense in all people everywhere. There is this inner sense, a deep inner sense that God exists. Now jump down to verse 25. Of Romans chapter 1. Still referring to the unbelieving Gentiles, changed the truth of God. That is the truth of God in creation order. They changed that into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore, forever. Amen. He says that wicked unbelievers have exchanged the truth about God for a lie, implying that they actively or willfully reject some truth about God's existence and character that they know. Jump back up to verse number 19. Because that which may be known of God is, what's that word? Manifest. That means it's plain in them. You see that inner sense? Plain in them. For God hath showed it what? Unto them. God showed it plainly unto them. Paul says that what can be known about God is plain to them, and adds that this is because God has shown it plainly to them. Moreover, The scriptures also recognize the reality that some people deny this inner sense of God, and when they're denying that, they deny the very existence of God. Look at Psalm 14. Psalm 14, the Apologetic Study Bible notes this, that of the several words for fool in wisdom literature being the Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Psalms, and the book of Proverbs. Of the several words for fool in wisdom literature, the fool here in Psalm 14 is neither a simpleton nor an ignorant dullard, but instead is a practical atheist. His denial of God may not be overt because he doesn't run around out there saying that God does not exist, God does not exist, but in his heart, he lives as if God doesn't exist. Look at verse number one. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. A brilliant philosopher comments this, that the Bible does not engage in name-calling, but the Bible accurately describes one who denies the existence of God as foolish. It is a fool who will say that, who will hold that in their hearts. Now, what's going on here with this person who denies the existence of God? What's going on here with this person who suppresses this inner sense of the knowledge of God? What's going on with this person? Well, look at Psalm 10, chapter 10. The psalmist here is making a complaint to the Lord about the wicked. Lord, the wicked are oppressing the poor. And I want you to do something about that, Lord. I want you to punish the evil. This is his prayer. Look at verses 12 and 13. You can see his plea. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. And in his prayer, he says something about those who deny God, those who reject God, those who suppress their knowledge of God, those who say there is no God. He says here in verse 13, wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? What does it mean? To renounce God. To spurn him. To revile him. In other words, he's saying the wicked renounces God. He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. You will not call to account. This wicked person, this foolish person who renounces God, who spurns God, who reviles God, is the same person who thinks that God will not call him to account. Is the same person who thinks that there is no accountability. You will not require. What's going on here is the admission that the fool who says in his heart there's no God, he or she curses and renounces the Lord. I see here a deliberate action on the part of the foolish person, a deliberate action to reject God, where the theme in Romans chapter 1 is exactly that. There's that active suppression of this truth. What causes the person to renounce the Lord? Look at verse 4, Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked through what? The pride of his countenance will not seek after God. As for all, God is not in all his thoughts. So, what's going on here is that the sin of pride is that which causes him or her to repeatedly think there is no God. In other words, it is sin which leads people to think irrationally, and it is sin which leads people to deny the inner sense of God's existence. Go back to Romans chapter 1. By the way, which sin it is that broke into the universe? The sin of pride. Sin of pride. The Apostle Paul recognizes that sin will cause people to deny their knowledge of God. We already looked at verse 18. He speaks of those who, by their wickedness, suppress the truth. I want you to look at it one more time. Actually, no, we haven't read this, so let's go ahead and read that. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. Okay, it doesn't mean that they're holding the truth like I'm holding the Bible. It doesn't mean that. It means that they are holding it down. It means that they're suppressing this truth. Years ago, I still live in the Philippines. Somebody sent us from California one of those peanut brittles. It was a cylindrical thing like this. And on the outside it says peanut brittle. And how we're so excited to get this. You know, it's from America. My grandparents sent it to us. And can't wait what peanut brittle would taste like. But in it was this spring that was compressed in there, full packed. And my grandmother on my mom's side, we were in a circle like that, and somebody was cooking something on the stove, and when I opened it like this, this spring came out, and my grandmother pulled back herself and she burned herself on the stove. But anyway, that's what this word, the force here is that the holding down the truth, they're suppressing this truth in order to deny or eliminate this inner sense of God. This is the thrust here that we see, who hold the truth. And they're doing that through the means of sin, in unrighteousness. They do that, and their sin is causing them to do that. Okay? Look at verse number 20. For the invisible things of Him. What is that talking about? That is talking about the attributes of God, the characteristics of God, the things that you can't see of God. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. In other words, the attributes of God are clearly seen by His creation. For example, you see beauty in the sky. That reflects the beauty, the beautiful attribute of God. Okay? So, you see this theme throughout, that there is this willful suppression of the truth. You go down to verse 23, you see this willful suppression, a deliberate action of denial, a suppression, a shutting up of the truth. Look at verse 23. They change the glory. That's an active, deliberate action to change the glory of the uncorruptible God. Jump down to verse number 25. The same thrust of the verb here. Who changed the truth of God? There's that deliberate action of denial, suppression, shutting up of the truth. Then go down to verse 28. The same theme. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they don't want it. It's a deliberate action that they're doing. They want to shut up the truth. Okay? And just as an intermission here between the first answer and the second answer, or the first fold of the answer and the second fold of the answer of the question, let's pause for a minute here and think about in our Christian life, in the life of a Christian, this inner sense, this deep inner sense becomes more and more intense. Do you understand what I'm talking about? This will become more and more intense as you grow up in your Christian life. Okay? This is a doctrine. This is a faithful doctrine in the scriptures. Look at Romans chapter 8. This chapter is what many theologians refer to as the Mount Everest of Christian doctrine. This chapter is very precious. We begin to know God as our loving Heavenly Father. Look at verse 15. Romans 8, 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So here, we begin to know God as our loving Heavenly Father. That's why in our addresses to God, in our prayers, we call Him our loving Heavenly Father. Only the Christian can do that. Then, in verse number 16, we see the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. It plainly says here, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so, this knowledge of Heavenly Father is being made more intensely by the Holy Spirit of God. And not only that, what else is happening here in verse number 17? Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. What's happening here in these verses, there is this Trinitarian involvement in making the inner sense of a deep inner sense that God exists, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is making it more intensified in the Christian life. And it involves the entire Trinity to do that. This really is an amazing thing. Let's look at John 14. John 14. Judas Iscariot. Well, not Judas Iscariot, actually. Judas, the other Judas, asked Jesus, how will Jesus make Himself known to the Christian? In essence, he was asking, how will we know that God is here and that He exists and that He is not silent? This is what's happening here. Look at verse 23, Jesus answered him what? Where am I? John 14. Here we go. 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Can you see where this is becoming more intensified? The presence of God, the existence of God, is becoming more intensified by the dwelling of God the Father, by the dwelling of God the Holy Spirit, and by the dwelling of Jesus Christ in the Christian's life, in the Christian's heart. Wow. Okay. Now, there's a lot of things here, but what I'm going to extract for you is an implication that serves my contention here tonight, and it is this. How will we know that God is with us? How will we know that God is with us? Well, by the obedience of the Christian. By the way, the apostles lived their lives in obedience to Christ. And what did the people react? How did they react to that? Well, these apostles of Jesus Christ are living lives that meant the existence of God. Hello. Their lives absolutely made to the public and showed to the public the existence of God. Do you get me? In fact, every single one of them died as a martyr for Christ, except for John. They tried to boil him in a cauldron of oil. Miraculously was saved out of that, so they banished him as a 90-year-old man to the Isle of Patmos, and he died there a natural death. But every single one of them died a martyr's death, because they bore the witness to the fact of God's existence. And the people in unrighteousness, in their sin, suppressed that truth, and in order to completely shut that truth up, what did they do? They killed the apostles. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. In the life of a Christian today, does this inner sense, awareness of God, become stronger and stronger and more distinct? The Christian today has not seen Jesus Christ in person, has he? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want us to look at verse 8. The context here of 1 Peter chapter 1, well, the context of the entire book, the Christians lived under the crazy Emperor Nero, and there were persecutions happening from all angles of their life. And the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sought to encourage them, to sustain them by the word of Jesus Christ. And he was seeking to encourage them. Look at verse number 8. Well, back up to verse 7, so you can see the context here just a little bit. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you have not seen Jesus Christ, he tells them. Nonetheless, they did what? Ye love. You haven't seen Jesus, but you love him. In whom, though now ye see him not, he's repeating himself, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The intensity of this inner sense, deep inner sense of awareness of the existence of God in Christ for the Christian is becoming intensified as we grow in the Lord, as we grow in sanctification with the Lord. And how do we know that we love God? We know that we love God by obeying His clear commands given to us in the Scriptures. All right, the second part of this answer to the question, how do we know that God exists, is the overwhelming evidence in Scripture and nature. The overwhelming evidence of Scripture and in nature. Clear evidence of God's existence is to be seen in Scripture and in nature. And so, in addition to the inner sense of God's existence, the inner awareness of God's existence, there is this clear evidence of God's existence seen in His Word and in His works in nature. The evidence that God exists is, of course, found throughout the Bible. In fact, when you go to Genesis 1:1, the Bible immediately assumes the existence of God. You probably don't need to go there. Maybe almost all of you have memorized the first verse of the Bible. What does it say? In the beginning. I want to give you this defense about the existence of God. Is that what it says?
No.
It assumes the existence of God, and Moses just goes on and tell what God did. Right? I want you to stay in Romans. Go back to Romans. The world also gives abundant, that is, overwhelming evidence of God's existence. Romans chapter 1. Paul says that God's eternal nature and deity have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. Look at verse number 20 of Romans chapter 1. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What do we understand? By looking at a tree, by looking at the clouds, what do we understand? Well, the Bible tells us, even His eternal power. That's what we get when we look at the creation of the world. Even His eternal power and Godhead, for the purpose of not giving anyone any excuse that they don't know God exists, so that they are without excuse. This broad reference to the things that have been made suggests that in some sense, every created thing, listen now, every created thing gives evidence of God's character. Nevertheless, what is the pinnacle of God's creation? Man, right? Man is the pinnacle of God's creation. When you look at a man or a woman, you're looking at the pinnacle of God's creation. That's an evidence of God's existence. Whenever we meet another human being, we should, if our minds are thinking correctly, realize that such an incredibly intricate, skillful, communicative, living creature could only have been created by an infinite, all-wise creator. Have you ever thought of the wonders of the human body? Number one, the heart. Did you know that the heart never stops pumping blood? You know that during your lifetime, the heart can pump as much as 200 billion liters of blood, or the amount that can fill the Central Garden Park of New York as high as 15 meters. Cardiac work is incredible. It only takes about 90 seconds to pump blood around the body, get this, through blood vessels whose length is 100,000 kilometers. That's equivalent to twice the length of the circumference of the earth. Another mind-blowing thing about our human body, the cells. By the time I finish this sentence, actually there are about 50,000 cells that die. But at the same time, by the time I finish reading this sentence, about 50,000 cells also get born. And at the same time, to digest the contents of this sentence, the message is delivered to the brain at speeds reaching 250 miles per hour. Speaking of the brain, it may not be all that pretty, but it's pretty amazing. The brain controls movement, interprets the senses, and is the seat of intelligence. It's a complex network of neural fibers, more complex than the most complex computer in the world, that acts as the operating system for the entire body. It never rests. Even when you're asleep, your brain is working. Perhaps some of you will say, Pastor Christian, I know people whose brains are not working even when they are awake. But that's not the point, right? Point is, the human body is, you know what the psalmist said? I am wonderfully made. Wow. Every time you see a human being, that is an overwhelming evidence of God's existence. David tells us of the witness of the heavens in Psalm 19, 1 and 2. You don't have to turn there because it is familiar to you, where it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. What does that mean? It means that it's telling everybody the glory of God, the beauty and the majesty, therefore assumed the existence of God. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims His handiwork. Day unto day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There's overwhelming, abundant evidence of the existence of God. So to look upward into the sky by day or by night is to see sun, moon, and stars, sky, and clouds. All of these things continually declare by their existence and beauty and greatness that a powerful being, a wise creator, made them and sustained them in their order. Wayne Grudem concludes, quote, this wide variety of testimonies to God's existence from various parts of the created world suggests to us that in one sense, everything that exists gives evidence of God's existence. He goes on to say, for those who have eyes to see and evaluate the evidence correctly, every leaf on every tree, every blade of grass, every star in the sky, and every other part of creation all cry out continuously, God made me, God made me, God made me. If our hearts and minds were not so blinded by sin, it would be impossible for us to look closely at a leaf from any tree and say, no one created this, it just happened. the beauty of a snowflake, the majestic power of a thunderstorm, the skill of a honeybee, the refreshing taste of cold water in the heat of Southern California, the incredible abilities of the human hand, all these and thousands of other aspects of creation simply could not have come into existence apart from the activity of an all-powerful and all-wise Creator. Thus, for those who are correctly evaluating the evidence, everything in Scripture and everything in nature proves clearly that God exists and that He is the powerful and wise Creator that Scripture describes Him to be. Therefore, when we believe that God exists, we are basing our belief not on some blind hope apart from any evidence, but on an overwhelming amount of reliable evidence from God's words and God's works. How do we know God exists? Every single person has an inner awareness of God's existence, and Scripture and all of nature are overwhelming evidence of God's existence in the world.
My friends, thank you for listening to our systematic theology session. I hope and pray that you've been blessed by the content of this session. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com or call our office at 951-687-6106. My name is Mark, and I'll see you again next time on our systematic theology at RBC.